Well, good morning. I've got a couple things to share with you today, and both are critically important. The first one I feel very confident sharing with you, but the second one I really don't feel all that qualified or adequate to share, but both of them have to do with saving lives. I'm sure you all agree that saving lives is important and ought to be done. However, for a lot of us, we feel inadequate to do it. When we're faced with a situation, we're like Moses and tell God, here am I, send Aaron. Yes. We want someone else to do it. We back off saying, no, you got the wrong person, I can't do that. But just like God wouldn't let Moses off the hook, he doesn't want you to back out either. So what is this? This is an AED, automated external defibrillator. When a person's heart stops beating, which often happens when they have a heart attack, they need immediate help. Actually, the person is dead. But God, in his infinite mercy, has allowed us to develop a tool that can get a person's heart beating again, essentially bringing them back to life, usually in conjunction with CPR. Now, I don't have time this morning to teach you all CPR, except to say push hard and push fast. CPR usually doesn't get the heart beating again, but it does manually pump the blood through the body to keep the brain and vital organs oxygenated, so that the body will be allowed to be resuscitated. The AED shocks the heart back into resuming a normal heartbeat. This AED, which is kept back in the sound booth there behind Tracy, is designed for people who have no medical knowledge at all. It tells you what to do and how to do it. If someone becomes unconscious, first off, you try to arouse them, check to see if they're breathing and they have a pulse. Usually the best way to check for the pulse is the carotid artery. If there's no pulse, you start CPR if you can. Have someone call 911 and someone else grab the AED. You open it up. Little green button that you push for on. Okay? This will give you step-by-step instructions to follow. It senses what you do or don't do, and it'll keep telling you the next step until you do it. So, you open it up, you push the power button.
Begin by removing all clothing from the patient's chest. Cut clothing if needed.
Gives you some time to do that.
When patient's chest is bare, remove protective cover and take out white adhesive pads.
That's this, where it says pull.
When patient's chest is bare, remove protective cover and take out white adhesive pads.
Notice it keeps telling you what to do if you haven't already. Also, we'll show you pictures of what to do. So if you have a hard time hearing, it'll show you. Okay, you pull out the pouch that contains the pads, and you attach them to the person's chest, and the one patch goes to the upper right chest, the other patch goes to the lower left abdomen. And again, pictures show you where to put them. When it senses that the pads are attached, it'll tell you to stop touching the person, and it'll determine if a shock is advised. If it senses a heartbeat, it won't shock the person. But if it determines the shock is needed, it will tell you to push the shock button, which is this little one with the lightning bolt. Doesn't look at all like what Emerson was looking at, but sort of get the idea. Make sure, and when it'll tell you to push that button. You want to make sure that everyone is clear of the patient so you don't get shocked too. Dennis was telling us about his mother's personal implanted defibrillator, and that when it activates, it says it kicks like a mule. And that's what the person needs, but you don't. So you don't want to be touching the person. Okay, if the person's heart starts beating, the AED will tell you. If not, it'll tell you to resume the CPR for 2 minutes, and then it'll check to see if a shock is needed again. And that's sort of a Cliff Notes version of AED training. If you don't already know, haven't already done so, strongly advise you to take CPR training, which will include the CPR and also the AED operation. That is one way to save a life. And I'm very confident telling you and showing you how to do that. The other way to save a life, I'm not that confident on. Don't really feel that competent. And I told God that, but he said I had to talk about it anyway. So there goes. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." How many of you think that this is directed to each believer? How many of you believe that it's directed to you personally? I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Luke 15. I can't go too fast today. Jesse said he wanted has to come back up to finish off the music, so I gotta keep things going until he can get back up here. So, okay, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And this is a great parable, but I've often wondered, who's taking care of the 99 sheep while Jesus is out looking for the lost lamb? Regardless, The important point here is that Jesus loves and cares for each and every person and wants to bring everyone into his sheepfold. Not just the good people, but especially the sinners, the outcasts, the ne'er-do-wells, the ones no one wants around. And it's hard for me to wrap my mind around it, but God would love to see the worst people we can think of in heaven with him. Judas, Hitler, Charles Manson. God loves them just as much as he loves me. How many of you know that Jesus isn't walking around in the flesh in the world right now? So how's he going to go and gather after, find those lost sheep today? You say, that's Brandon's job. That's what we pay him to do. Yes, you say, someone ought to go reach out to them, someone else. Not me. I'm not able to do that. I don't know how. I'm not comfortable doing that. I might say the wrong thing and turn them off. I just can't do it. We all have our reasons, our explanations, our excuses. I know them. I've made the same excuses. I'm not very good talking to people about God. I'm not comfortable. I'm not able to do it. But Jesus ignores my excuses. He keeps reminding me that I was included in his command to go and be his witness. When I started the process to become an EMT, I didn't know what to do or how to do it. But I allowed myself to be trained, to learn what I was to do, and then I had to practice it, and then I had to actually do it. God puts people in your life for you to be a witness to. It's like the person having the heart attack. You're not a doctor or a nurse or an EMT, but they aren't there, and you are. Because you are there, it's up to you to do something. In the same way, there's people in your life who need to hear the gospel. You may be the only person that they know who can tell them about Jesus. And you don't have to be the pastor or the elder or the deacon or Billy Graham. All you have to do is be willing and allow God to use you to shine the love of Jesus to that person and let them hear the gospel from you. We get it right? Probably not. But that's okay. God can use even a cracked pot like me, which just goes to show you how great he is. He talks about you, earthen pots with the gold, the treasure inside. It's not the pot, not the vessel that's important. It's what's inside, which is the gospel, which is Jesus. When we teach people to do CPR or use the AED, we emphasize to them that the person whose heart has stopped is dead. You can't make it any worse for them. You can't do anything to them worse than where they already are at. So we tell them, don't worry about hurting them. In the same way, the person without Christ is spiritually dead. And your sincere efforts to share Christ's love to them, even when you make mistakes or don't do it right, won't make them any less spiritually dead. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9 both state that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance and salvation. Can I seriously believe that my actions and will prevent Almighty God from bringing a person to salvation? No matter how clumsy my efforts are to share with them, Am I that great that I can stop God from being able to bring that person to salvation? You know. And as so much in the Bible teaches us in Romans 8:28 tells us, God causes all things to work together for good in ways that, you know, he can take, you know, my mistakes, my things I do wrong, and still cause his will to be done and his name to be glorified. There's no right way to share the message of salvation with others. This week I heard a preacher tell of a time when he was pumping gas and a car pulled up on the other side of the pump, and God told them to tell the young woman in the car, Jesus loves you. So he did. And she didn't say anything. She just looked rather startled and then went on the way. 2 weeks later, he just happened to run into her. And she told him that morning she had told God that unless he did something drastic, she was going to commit suicide. But because his simply saying, Jesus loves you, it caused her to realize that God did care for her and that he was concerned about her and wanted her to live. Subsequently, she became a pastor herself. Excuse me. There are different ways to share the gospel. Some like the four spiritual laws. One, God loves you and has a plan for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Two, man is sinful and separated from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Three, Jesus is God's only provision for sin. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I don't have it memorized. I was within a varsity rather than Campus Crusade. Four spiritual laws, primarily Campus Crusade. That was their big thing. So that's why I'm not. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And four, we must individually receive Christ. Others prefer what's called the Romans road. It starts with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us all. And it ends with Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So those are two ways that, you know, different people do it. As I said, there's no right way at all. But most importantly, it's your own testimony. Like the blind man who said, you know, once I was blind, but now I can see after Jesus healed him. It's your testimony, what God has been at work in your life, how he has changed you, how he is even now changing you, is what will have the most impact on the other person. They can argue with your theology, but they cannot argue with your experience. You are the living, breathing proof that God can save sinners. If God can save me, he can save anyone. I see these verses and concepts as packets of seeds. I have here a packet of seeds for cucumbers. I've kept them safe and dry and protected. Do you think they'll grow? That's right. They're not going to grow as long as they're in the packet. I got to put them in the ground. I've got to plant them. Knowing how to share the gospel isn't enough. I have to actually share it. I need to ask God each day to enable me to have an opportunity to share it with someone. But be careful you pray that way, because God may give you just that opportunity, but it may be at a very inconvenient time, or with someone you don't like, or when you're not feeling like it. We're all called to scatter seed and plant them. We aren't responsible for the outcome. In the parable of the sower and the sower scattered the seed everywhere, and there were different responses. The seed that fell on the path got eaten up by the birds. The seed that fell on the rocky soil, died because it didn't have any root. The seed that fell among the weeds got choked out by the weeds. But the seed that fell on the good soil produced much fruit. Like the sower, we don't know the condition of the hearts of the people with whom we share the gospel. God knows. And it's up to him to provide someone to water it and tend it. We do our part, and God arranges for the rest. Perhaps you might be the one watering the seed planted by some other one. Or maybe you get to have the opportunity to harvest the crop planted and watered and tended by someone else. We each have our own part, and as Paul taught, God's the one who makes it all happen. Okay, now I've made you all feel uncomfortable and guilty. You do one of three things. One, you can leave here and forget everything I said. Two, you can leave here feeling guilty and condemned and then try to forget what I said. Or three, you can choose to ask God to enable you to witness to someone you know. You probably won't get it all done at once. After all, the preacher only told the woman, Jesus loves you. Definitely didn't get all four of the spiritual laws in there. But that made all the difference in the world to her. But you can begin. It's sort of like the Chinese proverb, journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. Then you ask God to enable you to take the next step and the next. God may have someone else say something to that person. As I said, Paul talks about some sowing the seed, others watering, and still others reaping the harvest. And you probably aren't going to convert everyone you talk to about the gospel. Even Jesus didn't convert everyone that he talked to. But I'm confident that God will lead you to someone whose heart he has prepared to hear and accept and believe your message of God's love. Jesus just commands us to go and to share what he has taught. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them and bring them into the fold. I'd like to go back to Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God has given us our marching orders. It's up to us to now go and do it. Okay, let's pray. Father God, it's hard for us to tell others of your love. We know you. We know your love. We know that you love them, but we're very afraid and hesitant and feel awkward. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to be willing to overcome that, to push on through it. Give us opportunity to tell others of your love. Help us to know who and what to say. We thank you that you're in control and that you do things well and that your desire is for that person to come to know you. So Lord, we just ask you to help us to be willing vessels, that you would be glorified and that you would accomplish your will. In Christ's name, amen.